Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast, recorded here in the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas. Heartwork are sessions hosted on Monday nights for young professionals to come together and discuss topics and themes about growth in faith and spirituality. The topic and theme for these discussions are the chapter in the Quran, Surah Maryam. To find out more about Roots, visit our website at rootscfw.org. And to support and sustain our efforts, both here locally as well as on the web, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and sign up to become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. Make dua for us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Okay, welcome everybody. Wow, mashallah. Wow. Very impressed. Nice, mashallah, with just everybody's commitment to community and coming closer to Allah. Really, really honored that y'all stopped by our humble space, and hopefully, inshallah, you know, this is a community for everybody, so hopefully, inshallah, you feel at home. Trust me, it's not always this crowded. It's this crowded for about 1 hour a week, but we hope, inshallah, that, you know, Heartwork, amongst many other programs, that y'all can find a place to belong here, inshallah, and be loved and welcomed, inshallah, bidnillahi ta'ala. Okay. So as Ghadir, mashallah, mentioned, I'm going to be out. I'm leaving tomorrow to out of the country. I'm going to be in Turkey, inshallah, for a couple days. There's a conference and some stuff that I got to, some meetings that I have to have, inshallah, in Turkey. And then I'm going to be doing, we're going to Umrah, inshallah. So one of the benefits of you coming to Roots is that I make dua for you. And if, you know, one of the du'as I make is for anyone who has come to Roots or wanted to come to Roots or thinks about Roots or has heard of Roots, I make du'a that Allah blesses them. And I do that in front of the Kaaba, and I also do that in Medina. So one of the rewards you get for sitting in such uncomfortable proximity to someone you've never met before is that I pray for you, right? And if you're a sustainer, then I spend a lot of time praying for you. A lot. I'm not joking. So if you want, you have a deadline, okay? If you want me to pray for you a lot, then on Saturday, I will be starting my prayers for the sustainers, okay? And it's like a daily thing. So go ahead and sign up, okay? Become a monthly sustainer, and you can guarantee that your name will be mentioned, inshallah, in front of the Kaaba next week by this faqir in front of you. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept. All right, let's begin. We've been talking a lot about really powerful people in the story of Maryam. We have not yet been introduced to Maryam, although we will be introduced to her today, alayha salam. But so far we've talked about the power of a certain heart that makes dua. We've talked about Zakaria. We've talked about the limitations that we put, the self-limitations that we place upon Allah when we pray. We talked a lot about that we have our own limitations, like Zakaria was saying, you know, inni wahna al'azmu minni washa'ala ra'su shayba, that my bones are turning to dust, basically my hair is turning gray. So he's talking about his limitations. These are my limitations. I'm old. Walam akun bidu'aika rabbi shaqiya, but you've never let me down in my prayers to you. And then he prays to Allah for a child. So the lesson that we learned from that, or we talked about from that, is that this story is going to be about miracles. And miracles are happening all the time. Really, they are happening all the time. You know, the more that you learn about yourself, the more you learn even about how the human body functions, the more you learn about just all these statistical anomalies that are incredible that you belong to, you realize that your life is described pretty much by a set of miracles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designed and granted you. Even the fact we talked about last week that a person may have doubt in their prayers, that is a miracle of the mind, that they can even conceive of such a thing, right? And so this theme of recognizing miracles is going to continue. But as we've talked about last week with Yahya, with Prophet Yahya alayhi salam, that he was somebody that Allah described to us as being an incredible person, but Allah was generous and gave us like the qualities that made him incredible. Like, what was it that made him amazing? Was it just he was born amazing and that's it? The problem with that, if that's the case, if he was just born amazing and that's it, and there's no path for us to follow, is that obviously then what happens is there becomes, it's fine, don't worry about it. What happens is, I wasn't looking at you because you're some, by the way. We have a if anyone scolds parents policy here, then we all scold you, right? So We want, mashallah, Adam to be here. We want kids to be here, inshallah. Imagine the power of a young person who grew up in spaces like this, where Islam was something for two decades they experienced. They never were told to leave. Like, imagine what that person can become, right? Much better than we are. So we're happy that, mashallah, that Adam is here. He's, and also, he has no sins. We all have sins. Okay, so that's why scholars used to ask children to pray for them, by the way. Scholars, when they used to meet children, they used to say, hey, talk to Allah about me. Because they would say, I have sins, and you have nothing. And they talk to like a six-year-old kid. Like, when you talk to Allah, just bring me up. You know, subhanAllah. So, back to the story. So Yahya himself is a young boy, and Allah gives us these qualities. And we need to have qualities to model after, because if we don't have them, we have no way of getting close, right? This is why the sunnah of the Prophet is so important. It's not just like a legal tradition. It's a living, breathing tradition that allows us to come close to him. So the four qualities that Yahya had that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned were what?
Purity.
Oh, yeah, purity. Who said that? Okay. That was quick, mashallah. So purity, hold on. Wait, which one was first? Okay, very good. So Allah ta'ala says, ayah number 12. And we gave him wisdom and judgment, right? Judgment comes from the same root word as wisdom, because a person who's a judge should be wise. So Allah ta'ala told us that one of the things that Yahya had was wisdom. Now, the verb that we were talking about was the fact that this was given to him, okay? وَأَتَيْنَاهُمْ And we gave it to him. We gave it to him. Meaning that wisdom is not something that you can just like earn. It's not like something that you can... there's no recipe that you can kind of figure it out. There is an element of wisdom that, sure, it relies upon your experience. But even very experienced people don't have wisdom sometimes. It is a gift from Allah in that sense that allows us to be able to take those life experiences and to make sense of the world in front of us. And that's why there's a huge element when it comes to having wisdom in your decisions. There's a huge element on relying upon Allah. Huge element. That's why istikhara is a thing. If there was no reliance upon Allah in making wise choices, you would never have to seek Allah's help. You just do it yourself. And the older you got, the more experienced you got, the more qualified you were, the less you would need Allah. But what's interesting is that the older people get, the more you see them turning back to God for help on their personal issues, right? Even on like the most mundane of things, like do I buy a Honda or a Toyota, right? Because that's like all Muslims buy, right? That joke doesn't work anymore because we're younger. You're like, I have an Audi, right? So, or a Porsche. But the reality is, even in what we consider to be mundane, like where am I going to go to school? You know, these kinds of istikhara moments come up in like really serious things like marriage or like buying a home, but it should actually come up in even like the smaller things. Why? Because it's a sign, it's like a sign of life for the heart that they're connected to Allah. And as Umar bin Khattab said, that he never wanted to make a decision on his own. I always want Allah to be guiding me. He said, even for the blink of an eye, I don't want to be left to myself. I don't want to let go of the hand, right, of Allah, Azza wa Jal, right, in whatever way that is, just because I don't want to be left to myself. But when you, for example, when I'm walking Musa in a parking lot, and I'm like, Musa, you have to hold Baba's hand, the reason why I'm telling him that is not because I'm a control freak dad. I actually can't wait for the day where we can walk side by side. He doesn't. But because I know that if I gave him the agency to walk on his own, he would get hurt. And so he constantly needs me to guide him and direct him, just like we need Allah to guide us and direct us. Istikhara is like asking for Allah to guide us. Just guide me towards the right decision. So wisdom is one of those things, but you have to seek wisdom from Allah. You have to ask Allah, oh Allah, allow me to make the right choice in this matter. Imam Ghazali said, wisdom is being able to make the right decisions. So when you're presented with two or three choices, wisdom is making the right decision. Lack of wisdom causes regret. I regret making that decision. I knew better. And what we talked about last week is that most mistakes are not dependent upon lack of knowledge. We all know what we're doing is wrong when we're doing it. Generally speaking, like the mature, intelligent human being, they know that using that kind of language, they know that if I say something negative about somebody, it's probably going to get back to them. But I'm going to say it anyways. Why? Because I lack wisdom in that moment. And I'm not realizing that those words, that loose tongue that I possess in that moment is going to make me regret every single second that I said something, right? Y'all have known, take it back to like when you argue with your parents, right? Y'all have known the statements that you said, as those words are leaving your lips, you're like, I'm going to regret every syllable, right? You know what I'm talking about? Everyone knows. And then what happens? You say something, they're like, what? You're like, nothing. It's too late. The wisdom was already lost. You can't restore it at that point. So this is why wisdom is proven in moments like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam once said to a woman who was grieving, he said that patience is shown at the time of calamity. And patience comes from having wisdom, understanding that you can persevere, that Allah will be there for you. It's easy to say I'm patient when you talk about an event way later on. But at the moment when the calamity hits, who shows that kind of patience? Who shows that wisdom to maintain themselves, right? We ask Allah to grant us that. So wisdom was the first. The second we talked about was he had this affection, this kind of softness. And we said that this is like the relationship preserver. That if I don't have compassion and affection in my relationships, if I'm always taking bounty from people, like this emotional bounty hunter, you wrong me, I'm going to hold you to account. You do something wrong, I'm going to flex on you, right? Like I'm going to make sure that you never forget it. That kind of mentality, although the corporate world would tell you is very successful, right? The hustle culture, just do what you got to do, plow through everyone in your way, be successful at all costs, climb your way to the top, step on other people's hands on the way up. That's going to make you a very lonely person, right? So it's interesting, right? Because we have the prophetic paradigm, but we also have sort of like the personal paradigm. And we have to make sure that that personal side lines up with the Prophet as much as possible. There are some moments where you actually have to give up something that was right. It's your right to preserve the relationship you have with somebody. This is literally the definition of marriage. The definition of marriage is there are moments where there are many, many, many moments where Mahreen is right and I'm wrong. But she, in order to preserve us as a thing, right, is giving up a argument even though she knows she's correct. And vice versa, although mine are much less than hers, right? She's right a lot more than I am, right? And I think she left, so this isn't even like brownie points for later, right? I'm just going to be like, hey, listen to the podcast. It's on like 6 minutes. There's something I want you to hear, right? No, and you'll see this in your relationships at home, in your relationships at work. Like you might have a team project you're working on, right? And you might be like at the management position of that project. And in that moment, maybe a person made a mistake. And if you just slam on that person, now you've lost that relationship. Now future projects are going to be miserable. Why? Because there's a pain there between the two of you. So really showing compassion is what allowed the Prophet ﷺ himself to be successful in all matters. Allah Ta'ala said to him, right, that your success lied in the fact that you could be gentle with people. People made mistakes constantly with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Your success wasn't that you were smarter than them, even though he was. It wasn't that you were a prophet, even though he was. Your success, Allah is telling the Prophet, that if you weren't lenient with them, their hearts would have turned against you. The Prophet. Like he's splitting the moon in front of their eyes. He's producing meals for people from one dish of food. One animal is producing enough milk to feed an entire army. He has miracles upon miracles. But if he wasn't kind, if he wasn't nice, if he didn't treat people well, compassionately, Allah says their hearts would have turned against you. Relationships have very little to do with like facts, right? There's a foundation that has to be built upon an understanding, but after that, it's all how we treat one another, right? So hananan here, compassion, love, mercy, this is something that we have to preserve in ourselves. The third thing is purity. We talked about this idea of purity being like, oh, you're just prude or you're immature. No. Purity is something that the person wants to preserve within themselves at all times. This means that when you're watching Game of Thrones, you do fast forward through those scenes. Or you better off, just turn it off, right? Or if you're listening to something and you know that it's problematic, like your mom, like, you know, the kind of stuff that when your mom walks in, you're like, oh, right? It was a commercial, right? Like one of those things. You do that even in the privacy of your own existence because you want to maintain that purity. There is no like, oh, we're all adults here. Yeah, but we all have hearts here, right? Adults still have hearts, yeah? That purity we see in children, that innocence we see in children, it's beautiful. And we almost talk about it longingly, like, man, remember those days before we were introduced to all this stuff? Well, you don't have to jump in the mud. You can acknowledge that as an adult, sure, there are challenges, but that purity has to be preserved, the language that we use. And we're going to talk about the example of purity in Maryam alayhi salam today and what she did and how it showed. And the last one was that he had taqwa of Allah. He was always conscious of Allah. These things, having wisdom, being compassionate, being pure, it led for his heart to constantly be able to be in remembrance of Allah. And remembering Allah is what protects us from mistakes. When I remember Allah, it allows me not to regret later because I remembered Allah in the moment. When I was there and I had two choices to take, I decided to remember Allah and that protected me. That's why the word taqwa in Arabic comes from the root word shield because it's a protection from regret, right? And so, and the pain that a person goes through at regret is much worse than the pain a person goes through at self-discipline. Like the pain of the elliptical or the Stairmaster is much worse than the pain of not having chocolate cake. Much worse. You know, like a can of Coke, what was the, I forgot exactly what the time was, but the can, a can of Coke, like a can of Coca-Cola, it required, I think they said like 45 or 35 minutes on elliptical. You finish that joint in 35 seconds, and you guys spend 35 minutes working it off? Like, that's the example of the dunya. You have a moment of pleasure, but now the heart has been sullied and dirtied, and it takes so long to get over it. Like, to that memory has been implanted. The sinful memory is there. I'm remembering everything that I saw or witnessed or experienced or said, and it takes a long time to heal that. And so that pain of healing is much worse than the pain of just saying, nah, it's not for me, right? It's not for me, okay? And as a result of this, he was dutiful to his parents. And this is one of the examples that Allah Ta'ala tells us, is it shows that these qualities, they instantly improved his relationship. Now, what about parents is interesting. What about your relationship with your parents is interesting. What is it a symbol of? Your relationship with your parents. What is it a symbol of? Okay, so trust and mutual respect. Okay. Let me ask you this. Are there many people truly, now I'm not talking about like in certain aspects, but truly, in truth, are there many people in the world who can claim that they know you better than your parents? Okay, we have a young audience here. The answer is no. There's not many people that can claim that they truly know you better than your parents, right? Now, there might be certain aspects, like my parents don't know this about me. They don't follow me on Instagram. They follow my Finstagram or whatever. Like, they're on my Finsta, right? But they're not on my real Instagram. Or I don't know how that works. I don't know if I got it wrong and I mixed it up, but I'm just old, right? I enjoy gardening and buying groceries. I'm old, okay? But the point being is, that's just one aspect. I'm talking about you. Like, what makes you you? You're like, my Instagram does make me me. No, it doesn't, right? If your Instagram, it's not a horcrux. If it gets destroyed, you're still alive, right? Like, you don't lose yourself, okay? So your parents don't know certain parts of you, okay? Even your spouse, they know a lot about you. But your parents, subhanAllah, like, you know, it's interesting. I remember even, like, my mom was telling me stuff about me that I was like, no, because I know me better than you. Nope, not true. Not true, right? And think about it this way. Your eyes can't see the back of you. You are even limited in your own perception of yourself. And Allah in your creation of you reminds you of this. You can't see the back of yourself. You can't even see all of yourself. So how then can you say that I know all of myself? But the one who you emerged from her womb, and the one who raised you and nurtured you, right? That one might know you just a little bit better. So Allah here is mentioning that he was good to his parents, but parents here are also a symbol. It's literal, but it's also a symbol for what? If you have these qualities, the closest of relationships will succeed. Why is this important? Because it's easy for us to be good to each other at a distance. The more that I get to know somebody, the more that I'm going to get to know their flaws, and the more that they're going to get to know my flaws. And that's what starts to drive wedges in between us, right? So if I've only met you once, I could leave that gathering and be like, that person was really nice. And they'll be like, yeah, he was really nice. And we'll both go home and talk about how nice each other were and how we want to hang out again. Then we'll hang out again and I'll be 20 minutes late. And they're like, man, he was really nice, but it's kind of lame, right? And then I'll show up and then I'll go and, you know, I'll order a drink and they won't pay for it. And I'm like, they're kind of stingy, right? And then we look at each other and he's like, you're late. And I'm like, you're stingy, right? Why? Because the more, and again, this is just hyperbolic examples, but think about this. The more that we spend time together, the more we learn about one another. And so, if he had the capacity to be dutiful to his parents, think about this. It's so difficult to maintain that level of reverence to your parents. It's tough. It's tough. That's why in January we're going to launch our conversations series, and the first one's going to be about millennials and their parents. A lot of people, when you were teenagers, you thought that was the toughest part of your life with your parents. No way. It gets tougher. Because like I said before, when you start to work and when you get married and when you start to build your own family, or even if you're just working, right, you develop this delusion of autonomy, independence. And so a lot of the basis of your relationship with your parents is that they're your caretakers. So when you leave the nest and you're able to take care of yourself, you have to start asking yourself, why am I actually in a relationship with my parents? It's not because of the car anymore. It's not because they pay my cell phone bill. I know some of you, they probably still do, right? It's time to jump off, right? Okay? Once you sign your lease, then it's time to sign your cell phone bill, inshallah, okay? A lot of us, the relationships we have with people, it's because there's some mutual benefit. But the minute you develop this false sense of autonomy, that's when you're like, what am I in this for? So Yahya, as a son, was dutiful to his parents, right? It wasn't just like a random assortment of good that he had, a random phone call here, a text message here, you know, some potpourri of like good characteristics. It was consistent duty to his parents, consistent concern about his parents. Even the ones closest to him, he was dutiful to them. What about his friends then? This is one thing I always tell people trying to get married. Anyone here trying to get married, inshallah? May Allah bless you, right? May Allah bless you. Not right now. Everyone's like, this is weird. No, like, I knew it, right? 9 months later, I knew this was what this whole thing was about, right? People trying to bust us. Just a club. No, it's not, okay? We're not facilitating that. But when people are trying to get married, you know what I tell them? Go and look how such and such treats their mom or dad. Go and look at how such and such treats her mom and dad. Why? Because that's like the closest relationship. If you can't, you know, if they can't treat them well, then you're not going to get very far. It just is what it is. Facts, right? Mad facts, okay? Okay? So this was an example of Allah Ta'ala talking about the result of those four characteristics. When you have wisdom, when you have compassion, when you are a pure soul, when you have God consciousness, what happens to your relationships with people? They become good. They become good, right? And you lose the ability to be disobedient and have tyranny over people. All of your relationships will get better. If I have taqwa, I'm going to be a better friend. If I have taqwa, I'm going to be a better colleague at work, coworker. I'm going to be a better boss. I'm going to be a better student or teacher, okay? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as a result of this, he says, may peace be upon him the day that he was born, the day that he dies, and the day that he rises again. Okay, and this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes this section of Yahya. Now, because of time, I want to get started with the story of Maryam. And I know we only have 10 minutes, but I want to get started. We're not going to be able to finish a lot of it, but I want to at least get the ball rolling, inshallah. Okay, so Allah ta'ala says, who wants to read for us? Ayah number 16. And mention, who wants to read? Anybody? Yeah, go ahead. Alrighty, very interesting introduction to Maryam. Okay, now I want you guys to understand. Remember, we talked about this in the language of like movie scenes. So scene one, scene two. So now we're at a new scene, and Allah is saying, mention, he's talking to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being revealed. Right, the brackets are not actually Arabic words. They're the tafsir implications of this verse. So, O Muhammad, mention in the book the story of Mary, of Maryam, alayhi salam, when she withdrew or went or left from her family to a place toward the east. Alrighty, let me ask y'all something. Let's say you're sitting, you're reading Quran, you leave fruits, you leave the Quran study, you're like, all right, you know what? I'm going to give this Quran thing a try. You open it up, you read this verse, what are you thinking about? Moving out? You're like, I got to move out east, right? Got to take the job in New York. It's a sign, okay? Kind of, not really. Well, kind of. We can build off of it. Okay, what else? What do you guys think about this? Why? Okay, very good. Hey, that's a great question to ask when you're reading Quran, by the way. That's a great question to ask. Why? Why would she go east? Right? Why is she leaving her family in the first place? Isn't Islam a family-oriented faith? Like, don't we talk about family, family values? The Prophet ﷺ said, the best of you are the best of their family. So why is Maryam leaving her family? Is she Arab? How did she do it? I'd like to know, right? Like, I'm going to get in so much trouble. Okay. So, not just Arab, but you know, I'm half Egyptian, so I got a rep. So people, you know, some of the sisters are like trying to figure out this like secret, like how did she leave her family, right? Was it after dark? Because I've never heard of this before. Okay, so but let's get real about this. So Allah Ta'ala is telling us something. Now, what do we know about Maryam? What do we know about her as a person? Like, is something amazing going to happen ever in her life? Okay, what's going to happen to her that we know is amazing from the stories that we've learned about Mary and the other important figures in our Islamic tradition, including the Prophet. What's going to happen to her that we know is kind of cool? Yeah, so the birth of her son, whose name is Isa, Jesus, alayhi salam. And what is interesting about this birth, y'all, she doesn't have a husband. She's not married. She actually says in the verse, she says, "And no man has ever touched me," right? So this is something that's really remarkable. Now, has this ever happened before? No. Will it ever happen again? No, right? Not in this way, not in the way that Allah describes it, okay? Now, this is very powerful because Allah is setting the context for us. He doesn't just tell us, mention the story of Maryam, the one who gave birth to Isa without a man. That's not how Allah is introducing the context to us. Allah says, mention Mary, the one who she withdrew and went away from her family to a place in the east. What's interesting about this, subhanAllah, is that when you look at all of the important figures in our tradition, all the important figures in the Muslim tradition, before something miraculous was going to happen to them, before something like incredible was going to happen to them, they all were alone. You look at the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where was he before the revelation came? Wadi Hira. And he actually, the cave of Hira, he had a habit. It wasn't just like one time he went up there and boom, Jibril shows up. He had a habit of being there for months. He would do what's called a tahannuth, which is like basically he would go and just sit and reflect. Now, what is the relationship between being alone and reflection? Okay, mashallah. Number one, you're not doing it for show. You're not doing it for showing off, I guess I should say, right? Because where I'm from, Chicago, that came off differently, right? You're not doing it for people to see you. This is like when you go to a coffee shop to study, right? You bust out your laptop and your notebooks. You're like, right? And then someone walks around you and it's like Amazon. You're like, Or it's like Facebook. That's, reflection is tough to do, Faizan, around what? Around others. It's tough. It's hard to be in a room. Like some of the scholars of spirituality, they say, be somebody that can be in a crowd but by yourself. Like you can be in a crowd, but you can be by yourself. But in reality, for most people, it's very difficult. And this is why in our era, in the West, we struggle with the art of reflection because we're never alone. We don't harness the times that we are alone to reflect. Exactly, beautiful. What'd you say? The phone. Eve, you're like, I'm alone all the time. You're going through that explore page, right? You're not really alone. When I'm saying alone, I'm saying disconnected, right? We've replaced the human connection with the digital connection, but it's still a form of connection. We're occupied, right? And so Maryam, she, remember we talked about this before with Zakaria, with Yahya. One of the reasons why they were able to understand this relationship with Allah in a serious way was because they were aware of the signs of miraculousness happening around them. It's hard to be aware when you're constantly engaged with something. It's hard to be aware. That's why when you're driving and you're looking for a street, you turn down the radio because it's hard to be aware of things when your other senses are engaged. You're like, hold on, everyone stop talking. I need to find this street. What does them talking have to do with that? Nothing. They're not blocking your eyesight. But the more we engage with different streams of information coming in, whether it's looking at something, being around people, listening, the more we engage with these things, the harder it is for us to find ourselves. And that's oftentimes why we spend our time with people a lot. It's because we don't want to go through the arduous, honest conversation of discovering who we are. We don't want to. We don't want to have the company with Allah because there's too much regret associated with it. I'd rather be with my friends up until the point that I fall asleep just so that I don't have to be with myself and my thoughts. I'd rather listen to something in the car because I don't want to have to think. And these might not even be active conscious thoughts, but they definitely lie within our social subconscious. So what do we take from this lesson of Maryam? Number one, if you want to have miracles in your life based on your relationship with Allah, and you want to be aware of those miracles because they're happening, you have to get to know who you are alone and your relationship with Allah alone. That's what salah is. Salah, in its essence, is a chance for you to disconnect. Pull yourself away from everybody, right? Like the Prophet ﷺ used to say, give us rest with it. He used to describe salah as rest. That I was just in the middle of a gathering, now I'm going to go and I'm going to spend time with Allah. You know the Prophet ﷺ, what he used to do? He used to be sleeping next to his wife Aisha, laying down next to his wife. And he used to tap her on the shoulder and ask her a question. In the middle of the night, he'd say, Aisha. She says, yes. He goes, is it okay if I go and spend time with Allah now? And she would actually say, Yes. And she described, she said, my heart didn't want him to leave me. Like, I wanted to have that moment with my husband, right? Like, I wanted it 7 nights a week. I wanted to be close to him, fall asleep in his arms. I wanted that moment, but I knew that we had those moments together, but he wanted his also private time with Allah. How many of us have private time with Allah, right? And this, by the way, even though it's great, doesn't count. Like, the best time to think about these things is when you're alone. And Maryam is modeling this for us. Our role model, this lady, our role model, is telling us, you want to be able to have these moments, you got to be able, you got to be comfortable spending time by yourself. And in this age of hyper-connectedness, it's becoming even more challenging. That's why one of my favorite places to be is on an airplane. It's painful. I got to fly tomorrow. It's painful. It's painful because I'm big, but also it's emotionally painful, right? It's painful physically because I have to fold into something, right? To sit. I'm like a transformer, but the opposite, right? It's just, I'm just in pain all the time when I fly. But it's emotionally painful because I'm leaving, right? This is why the Prophet ﷺ said, "As-safru qita'atu min al-'adhab," that traveling is a portion of punishment. Because why? The hadith, the commentator says, because you leave those you love. I'm not going to see my son for 2 weeks. I'm not going to see my wife for 2 weeks. Last night when I left his room, when Mahreen was putting him to sleep, and I was like, good night, baby, and I give him a kiss, he started crying, blah, 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 blah. And I was like, oh, no. And the reason I said, oh, no, wasn't because of that night, was because that's one of the last memories I'm going to have. So every night in Turkey, Medina, Mecca, I think to myself, is this kid crying for me? It sucks. It's like having a kid, getting married, having parents, these family relationships, it's like a piece of you outside of your body. But I need this time with Allah. I need to go to Allah. I need to go to Medina, be with my prophet. I need to go to Mecca, be in front of the Kaaba. I'm leading a group. 90 people are like, hey, can we go? I'm like, hold on. I'm with Allah right now, right? Like, I'm going to do my duties, but I have to find time to spend with Allah. Me, all of us do. Do we go to the masjid by ourselves? I was just talking to a sister this week. She's struggling with something very difficult. You know, we talked about from the story. She's struggling to conceive a kid. She wants to have a child. She's struggling. Her and her husband are struggling. And she goes, what should I do? She's literally just at a loss. She goes, what should I do? I said, when's the last time you woke up, made wudu, went to the masjid for Fajr, prayed and just sat in an empty masjid during a weekday and just cried to Allah there? And she goes, I haven't done it yet. I said, try. Because there's something about being in Allah's house alone with him. Carving out time for you and him. This is what Mary was doing, alayhi salam. Being able to have that. Being able to have that relationship with Allah. And honestly, the people that we spend time with alone, the longer we do, we call them best friends. Those are the ones that we identify as our best friends. So she withdrew from her family to a place in the east. She wanted this privacy. She wanted this. Why? Because it was preparation. And she took, in seclusion from them, a screen. She emphasized this privacy. And then what happened? We sent to her Ruhana, our angel. This is Jibreel alayhi salam, because this name Ruh is described as what his name is many times in the Quran and the Hadith. And he presented himself, he was presented as a beautiful, attractive, handsome person. So he wasn't an angel. He was a man. And not only was he a man, but he was a really attractive person. So she's by herself. Imagine the scene. She's sitting by herself, okay? And all of a sudden, this really attractive person shows up. Now, the reason why the attractiveness is interesting as a description is because if he wasn't attractive, then we would assume the reaction to be what? Scared. And this shows how surface level we are, okay? If you're sitting by yourself and somebody you don't think is attractive shows up, you're like, who are you? Get out. No, I'm just being honest. If you're sitting by yourself, someone who's attractive shows up, you say, how can I help you? Right? Right? May Allah protect us. But there is a softness when a person finds someone to be beautiful, not even sexually attractive, but just attractive in general, right? There's a softness that you find when you see someone who you think is beautiful. And so he's describing Jibreel as beautiful, which if you think about it, any single man or single woman, if the person was not aggressive, it wasn't a person who just stumbled in, they just walked in, right? Well-proportioned, beautiful character, nice, walked in, not aggressive, not like in an abusive way, just in a very normal way, the person might think to themselves, oh, he's kind of cute, right? Or, oh, she's really good looking, right? Okay? But what is Mary's response? It's very interesting. قالت, she said, إني أعوذ بالرحمن منك. I seek refuge in Ar-Rahman from you. إن كنت تقيا. She said, and you should dip out of here quick if you fear God. Now, she's a special person. She knows she was getting fruit outside of the season, right? She's a special person. So she's like, listen, if you know Allah, like, you better leave, right? Because I don't want to be responsible for what's going to happen to you. And this is also her initial reaction. Now, when somebody's scared, their cognitive faculty is not as comprehensive as it is when they're in a state of equilibrium. You can think clearly when you're just chilling. But when someone becomes frightened, you begin to say what? What do you say when you become frightened? What comes out of your lips when you're scared? Huh? Yamma, right? Okay. What else? Yamma is like, I'm me, right? What do you say? Huh? What? Okay. So you say Bismillah if you're a good person. That's my hint. What do we normally say if you're really scared? You say, let me give you the answer. Not the detailed answer, but the more comprehensive answer. You say who you really are. You say what's inside of you. You say what's inside of you. There's a story about our teacher, Osama Kana, may Allah give him shifa and preserve him. There's a story that someone told about them driving in the middle of the night in the UK, and there was a car that swerved in front of them, and the brother who was driving the car, he broke the car really hard to stop, and Saad Osama was sleeping in the back seat, and he awoke because the screech and all that and the screaming, he awoke and said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. That was the first thing he said. Some of us, like, you may have this in your family even. When something bad's happening, suddenly, very quickly, someone might say, A'udhu billah, astaghfirullah, subhanallah. That's the first thing they say. And then you look at the instant reaction of a lot of us. And you know what's interesting, subhanallah? Like, we even sometimes will write those off as like, oh, it's just like it's a coincidental mistake. Like I said a bad word, but like that's not who I am normally. Is it though? Because when the mind is turned off, when the filter is, it's in bypass mode, right? Now the heart is directly connected to the tongue. There's no brain because you don't have time. You say who you are. Like what's really inside of you comes out. And what's really inside of you is a product of what? It's a product of habit. Practice, lifestyle. It's not an incidental thing. You don't identify yourself as something you've done once. You identify yourself as something you do every day. So now go back to Maryam. A really attractive, good-looking, appearing to be a man stumbles in upon her. And she doesn't even have a single moment where Allah is not on her mind. Not even a single, oh, he's kind of cute. Oh, no, no. Who are you, right? She doesn't have anything like that in her. She says, who are you? Watch yourself. Remember Allah. That's what she says. Why is this such an important story? Why is this such an important, like to know who she is, this is one of the most beautiful aspects of her character. Because Allah is showing us, in this moment, you see who she was every single day. Sure, Allah is giving us a sneak peek of who she is in this moment. But Allah is teaching us, this is who she was all the time. Piety is not a light switch. Being close to Allah is not something you can just turn on. It has to be lived. And if it's not lived, when push comes to shove and the time comes to prove it, don't expect it to happen suddenly. It has to be practiced. This is what they talk about in sports, right? The reason why they run those plays in practice over and over and over and over is because they don't want to depend on coincidence and luck in a game. In practice, they'll put 3 seconds on the clock. And they run end-of-game scenarios, the two-minute drill, right? May Allah give the Cowboys a point or something, dude. Man, subhanAllah. Meskeen, dude. We have to give zakat now to Jerry Jones after what happened on Sunday, subhanAllah, right? They run the two-minute. For those of you who don't know, they got blown out. They didn't score a single point. The Bears, alhamdulillah, however, clinched. So, Khalil Mack Mubarak. Okay. So, the reason why these teams run these drills is because they know that there's going to come a time during crunch time, and they want those plays, those skills to be autonomous. They don't want the players to have to think about it. That's why the most clutch players, the most incredible plays that you see, the player afterwards is like, how did that happen? And they'll say, what? We practiced this. They will. They'll actually say, we practiced this. We literally practice inbounding the ball from the other side of the court and they put 8 seconds on the clock. And we run it over and over and over and over. Why? Because coach knows that in a game we're going to be down one. I'm going to be standing here and there's going to be 8 seconds left. And he wants me to be able to not even have to think. Just do what you do all the time in practice. Set up the play, get free, spot up, and hit the shot. That's what Medium did. If we ask ourselves why we consistently make the wrong decision and regret when the moment arises in front of us and we are tested, Allah tests us with a moment of either doing right or wrong. Whether it's the language we use or the places we go or the people we hang out. If we're wondering, like, why, Allah, why do I keep putting myself in these positions and regretting them? Ask yourself what you're doing outside of those situations. How am I living my life outside of that? If I'm wondering why I can't focus in Salah, ask myself, am I focused on Allah outside of Salah? The one who thinks of Allah outside of prayer, guess what happens to their prayer? It becomes a lot more effective. It becomes a lot more amazing, right? So this is an example of who Mary was all the time. And this is an example for us to know. May Allah Ta'ala give us this. It's 5 minutes past, so I don't want to... Okay, actually, no, we're going to do this. Okay. She says, sorry, I just can't. It's so good, man, mashallah. I can't leave you here hanging in the cliffhanger for 3 weeks. Okay. So then he responds and says, I'm just a messenger. There's no reason to be afraid, right? It's like you imagine a movie, the person's like, who are you? He's like, no reason to be afraid. I'm just a messenger from your Lord, okay? And I've come here to give you the news of a gift that your Lord is gifting you, a pure boy. A pure boy. You're going to have a son. What's her response? How can I have a boy? So she's like, remember, she's super religious, super pious. She knows Allah kun fayakun. She understands this. When Allah says something, it is. An angel just came to her and said, Allah is sending me to tell you you're going to have a kid. And she goes, but how can he do that? Again, shock. Your mental cognitive faculty is turned. So Zakaria, the same question. Oh, Allah, give me a son. He's told you're going to have a son. But how? You just asked. Like, you're going to get what you asked for. But this is interesting because Maryam never asked for this. Maryam is being told this, alayhi salam, but she never actually asked for this. So she said, how can I have a boy while no man has ever touched me and I have not been unchaste? I've not lost my modesty. I've not been a person that's even near this. What is required to have a kid, I've not even come close to that. That's not who I am, right? She's shocked. And he says, he responds back to her, قَالَ كَذَلِكَ. This is... He said, thus it will be, your Lord says, it is easy for me, and we will make him a sign to the people and a mercy from us, and as a matter already decreed. This is an answer that sounds very similar to who? The other verse we read about who? Zechariah. Now the interesting thing is this. Zechariah was praying for this a long time. And then finally his prayers broke through and he got what he was praying for. Mary never prayed for this once, as far as we know. And she received, without asking, this news of a boy. One of the lessons that's brought up here that I want to share with you before we conclude, and I'll stop here. This is evidence of something very powerful. Allah loves Zechariah. He loves Maryam. We know this. They're role models for us to look up to. But Allah is making one of them pray for something. And he gives that to somebody else, and she never asked for it. And it's almost like you're reading this, and you're like, this is how the world works, isn't it? Some people have to pray for things that other people don't have to pray for. And why? The angel answers, Ya Allah, why do some people have to pray for things that other people don't have to pray for? This is it. This is the way your Lord wants. Have any of you ever asked that question? Why does that person have that and I don't have it? All the time. You see millionaires, you're like, why? Right? Why do they have that? Especially when they're people who are like doing bad things and you're like, Roots would be able to hold everybody, finally, right? If I was a millionaire, we'd have double the square footage, if not more, right? And I'm like, oh Allah, just give me that money, right? Give me that Gilbert Arenas contract, right? Well, I don't gotta do nothing, I'm just raking in cash. I promise you Roots will be huge, okay? I promise you. And subhanAllah, it's just the way that your heart settles is you know that Allah's servant Maryam and Allah's servant Zechariah, both were given the same thing, and one of them had to beg, and the other one did not. This also shows us that Maryam is viewing this as a trial and a, not a test necessarily, but this is something that she's not planning for. And Allah is placing this incredible blessing. She's having a son who's a prophet. And Allah is placing this incredible blessing within her, and her initial reaction to it is concern and unsureness. How many times has Allah done this to us? And our initial reaction was, I don't know about this. And 6 months later, we're like, I'm so happy Allah did this to me. Remember this verse the next time something's happening in your life, you don't know why. Remember, the next time something's happening, you're like, why? Why is this happening to me? Remember that when Mary was told she was having a son, she said, but how? And that son became a prophet who taught and perpetuated this message and teaching. It was one of the greatest blessings of her life. She's known, he's known as Isa ibn Maryam. Jesus, the son of Mary. And she asked why. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us clarity. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us purity in our hearts. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us this purity that Mary had. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people who are pious in private and pious in public. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us good people all the time so that when the moment arises, we remain good. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from our own faults and shortcomings. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for our sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all of those who are traveling. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to pardon any of the mistakes that they've made. And if anybody has anything in their heart towards anyone who's traveling, especially those who are going for Umrah, we ask Allah to give them the strength and courage to forgive those who are traveling and to be able to rectify and reconcile any differences. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. I just want to say, if I can ask for everyone's forgiveness, please. And inshallah, just forgive me. You know, I was reading some narrations today how people, when they would go for Umrah or Hajj, some of them would sell everything that they owned. And that was sort of like a very powerful sign that they weren't sure if they were going to come back. I've been to Umrah and Hajj, alhamdulillah, many times, and alhamdulillah, I've always come back safely. But especially recently, had some close friends who had a tragic event happen to their family. It's just more real every time that this delusion of safety that we operate under is nothing more than a delusion, right? It's just this idea that we think of that we don't have factual evidence for the reality of it. It's just a gift from Allah. So I want to ask everyone for your forgiveness and, you know, ask you to forgive me if I've ever wronged you or looked at you weird or said anything weird. I promise it wasn't intentional. I'm just kind of weird sometimes and I don't always think sometimes. So please forgive me. And I promise, inshallah, I'll be praying for you. Inshallah, if I remember you by name, but if I don't remember you, Allah remembers you. So I'll remember, you know, the faces, and I'll be thinking of you as I'm asking Allah, inshallah, ta'ala. Barakallahu feekum. Take care of yourselves. Have a nice break, and we'll see everybody in January. Bismillah. I have a couple of announcements I think I have to make. Right? Okay. Yeah. Go ahead, Victor. Make an announcement, inshallah. Oh, okay. Actually, let me make the announcement because it's important. It's on the microphone. So Brother Nidal, many of you, if you enjoyed dinner tonight, then you know Brother Nidal, mashallah, he runs a food truck called Zatar, mashallah. It's amazing. It's delicious. He has one request for everybody, that his grandfather has been given hours left to live. So please, we ask everyone to just briefly put your hands together and make dua, inshallah. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا نبينا مولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم يا رب العالمين. We ask you to grant our brother Aqil, the grandfather of Nidal, we ask you to grant him remembrance of you in these final moments. Oh Allah, we ask you to grant him forgiveness from all of his mistakes. Oh Allah, we ask you to grant him paradise with no hisab. Oh Allah, make his final moments easy on him and his family. Allow the moments, these final moments, to be a therapeutic moment for his family. Allow him to say the shahada. Allow him, his final words to be La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and allow his family to take comfort knowing that he passed with remembering you and your messenger, and that you will be allowing them to reunite in paradise. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Assalamu alaikum.